Let's bow together in prayer once more, please. Our great Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask again that you would be our teacher. We recognize our need to be taught and our need for help from you to understand, but especially to apply what your scripture says. We pray that we would have ready hearts and that you would teach us. We commit this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I had occasion in my life fairly early as a pastor, a fairly young man compared to now, to shepherd a lot of elderly people. I have known some sweet, sweet folks who are with the Lord now, and I've learned some hard things from observing the lives of some elderly people who were in a different category, unfortunately. One of the lessons is summed up by something a friend of mine said one week a long time ago after a message on wisdom. He came up to me and he said, "Old and wise don't always go together. Sometimes old shows up all by itself." Others have noticed the phenomenon. That's why we have that saying, "There's no fool like an old fool." And I've learned from watching and listening and just kind of trying to tune in that it isn't just foolishness that might increase as the decades go by. It's possible to be old and really selfish, old and really mean, old and bitter, old and filled with rage and hatred. Young people often think of the elderly as sweet and kind and wise, and that's good. We should have that attitude to honor the aged. We have all known people like that, and the stereotype is good. But I'm telling you, if somebody spends 65 years being selfish and mean, they're not going to wake up on the day of their retirement being a sweet old person. It just doesn't work that way. If a person spends decade after decade making foolish decisions, he doesn't wake up on the day that he's officially ready to be retired being wise. If you spend a lifetime thinking only of yourself, it's not going to change when you get old. Whatever you practice year after year after year, that's what you're going to be good at when you're old. In fact, the habits will be so entrenched that maybe you won't be able to change them then. Now, as a young pastor, I was, surprised isn't a strong enough word. I was shocked by something that I noticed, and you may be shocked when I tell you, but the meanest people I have ever known in my life were all over 75 years old. Just mean. And some of the most selfish people I've ever encountered were older people, well into their retirement years. And for the most part, you could just feel sorry for them. Their lives hadn't worked out. They had plans that it didn't go the way they wanted it to go. There were health issues. There was a tragedy. There was something that they weren't prepared for. They had disappointments and setbacks, and some of them did have significant setbacks, and they didn't handle them all that well. And so over the years, they grew more and more bitter, more and more pessimistic, more and more grouchy, and when they reached ripe old age, those things were set in hard, and they just had become more of what they already were. And so the end result was bitter, unhappy, self-centered old people that were mad at God for what he did to them. And at the end of it, it was so sharp. Some of them were just hard to be around. Now, there were others that I observed as a young pastor that left me scratching my head some of the times because they had had everything you could want out of life. They had plenty of money. They had had good health for the prime of their life. They were able to indulge themselves in all sorts of ways that other people don't get to do. And yet they were not prepared for the challenges that age would bring them. And they suddenly found that they had no longer had a capacity to enjoy all the stuff they had been enjoying. And that produced in them a kind of bitterness and selfishness that looked a lot like the other people that were struggling with that. Now, thankfully, it works the other way, too. Some people learn to trust God and depend on Him when things go wrong or badly or hard, however you want to say it. And those people become sweeter and sweeter as the years go by. And some people have a lot of money and a lot of great health and a lot of energy, and they still depend upon the Lord. And those people just become more and more noble with age, and they're a delight to be around. I've known people into their 70s and 80s who were just a joy to be around. You just wanted to be in their company. Two ladies in particular from two different churches I pastored come to my mind as I think about this. Each of them was giving and kind. Each of them wanted to know what the scripture said about her life. Each one poured herself into other people's lives, and the people around them loved them and just wanted to be in their company. They were just a blessing to be around. They had sweet dispositions. They were serving other people. They were glorifying God. And they stood out in my mind in stark contrast to so many other people their age. And all of these people were a lot older than me at the time. Now, obviously, there are a lot of people in the middle. But the extremes help us to realize what is at stake. And so the question I want you to think about this morning is, what kind of old person are you going to be? You don't get to either place overnight. It takes a lifetime to bear this kind of fruit. What kind of fruit is your old age going to bear? Now, in our study of Ecclesiastes, we have been warned repeatedly that our lives are going to decline into futility. And the point of the warning is that we would prepare and not become old fools or any of the other negative things that sometimes come with age. Now, being a young man shepherding a lot of elderly people, and having seen those extreme examples that I've summarized for you just now, it makes our next text in Ecclesiastes one of the most compelling to me in all of Scripture. It gives us insight into the declining years, what they're going to be like, and the necessity of remembering the Lord as early as possible so that you're not heaping up more guilt in your old age. Our text is Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 through chapter 12, verse 8. I would have put the chapter break in a different place, but those weren't here when Solomon wrote the book. Ecclesiastes 11, 9 through 12, 8. Scripture says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.' Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the capybara is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." Now this passage begins in a very interesting place. Solomon says to the young, "Rejoice in being young. Enjoy yourself. Do the things that young people do. He even goes so far as to say, follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Now, that is not material that most people would expect to find in the Scripture. You catch them off guard with this, and they'll be arguing against you on this one. Just don't quote the reference. Put it on Facebook. See how many Christians say, no. This can't be right. We can't let people do that. Don't say that to my kids. But here it is in the Scripture. I don't think it's sarcasm. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. This is an interesting thing for an older, wiser person to say to young people. Some people say that you're not supposed to do these things that young people want to do. Almost everything is wrong. You shouldn't enjoy yourself. You certainly shouldn't follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. For heaven's sake, don't follow those. For people who are afraid of living by faith, for people for whom the idea of freedom in Christ is a foreign concept, this sounds like really, really bad advice. Don't follow your impulses. I used to have a pastor who was kind of a control freak, and for a long time I was trying to figure this guy out, and finally I realized the deal. And I, in my mind, I wrote his philosophy of ministry, which was this: if I don't let anything happen, then nothing bad can happen. Ooh, it was awful. Don't be that person. Solomon was not like that. He says, go for it. Enjoy life while you can. Not everything that you would do in youthful exuberance is wrong. You ought to enjoy life to the full capacity of whatever God has given you. While you have the opportunity and the strength, get in there and have some fun, do some great things, have a good time. Go for it while you can. Now, obviously, there are some things that you should avoid. There are some impulses that you ought to refuse. And so Solomon does attach one very important condition to this broad license he has issued us to have a great time, follow your heart, whatever you want to call it. So while you're deciding which impulses to follow and which desires of your eyes to indulge in, remember that God is going to bring you to judgment for whatever you do. This will help you to avoid foolish and sinful indulgences while you're enjoying the freedom that God has given you in Christ. God will bring you to judgment for whatever you do. Now, that's a serious speed bump on the license, and it needs to be there because there's a lot of stuff you don't need to do. But this is so much better than trying to tell people never to have any fun, because what happens as soon as they have some freedom, they go way further than they should have gone following those indulgences. You've got to get them over to God. There's a judgment. And this one reminder will go a long way in keeping our activities within the category of holy things. There's a judgment. It might help us to grasp the seriousness of this condition on our license if we realize this judgment is personal. It says God will bring you to judgment personally and individually. You're going to give an account for your life, whatever you've indulged in, whatever you've pursued, for all of the decisions that you've made with your freedom, you're going to give an account. It might also help us to realize the seriousness of this condition if we notice that the judgment is comprehensive. It says that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. It's not just going to cover a few of the things, not just your best days. And we know from other examples, other warnings in Scripture, that God is not just judging external activities, but he's looking at your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're longing for. Those things are going to be judged as well. And so if we can keep the judgment, the fact that we're going to personally give an account for everything, if we can keep that firmly in our minds, then we can handle this freedom that we're given to enjoy life, to do what we can with what we have. And so based on this condition, the next verse tells us how to approach life. Verse 10 says, "So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting." Based on your knowledge of a personal, thorough judgment, avoid the things that God would judge. Remove grief and anger from your heart. Deal with things the right way with your heart. Don't let things get to fester there. Don't hold on to anger over not having your way or not getting anything that, in getting something you thought you were entitled to. Don't allow bitterness and resentment to dwell in your heart. Stop it now before the habit gets stronger. Learn to go to God and to deal with things right away and trust Him. Put away pain from your body. Only follow your good impulses. Put away from yourself the things that would bring harm to you. Now, the end of verse 10 contains a very succinct warning. And it's something that I would ask you to seriously consider if you are younger. If you're in the younger half of the crowd, you really need to think about this. It says, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Now, fleeting means that it has gone very quickly and you can't do anything about it. It's suddenly gone and it cannot be recaptured. And childhood and the prime of life are that way. They go away faster than you could ever imagine. It's just how it is. It's how it's always been. It is not going to change for your generation. You hear older people talking about this all the time. They kind of carry on about how the days go by so much faster, and where did the time go? And it's just flying by. People talk about this so much. It sounds silly if you're under 25. People are talking about time going by faster and life being so short and everything getting gone so fast. It sounded silly to me when I was a kid. The old people are talking about it because they're still in shock because it sounded silly to them. They did not realize how fleeting the prime of life is until their prime was gone, and they're like, whoa, what happened? So here's a clear warning. It's a heads up so that you can be prepared. But it's very hard to realize when you are in the prime of life just how short that time is. Most young people live as though it will always be as it is now. Like this old age thing is just, it's going to be so far away, I don't even need to consider it now. This is one of the things that causes people to become bitter or mean or selfish or petty or unhappy and miserable when they're old. They didn't realize that the prime of life was fleeting. And so they put all their hopes in things that are not going to last, and they have this expectation that I'll always be able to enjoy these things, and then their body lets them down, they can't indulge anymore, and they don't have anything else. And so they're just empty inside and focused only on things related to this world and to their ability to indulge in and enjoy things in this world. And they counted on always having the energy to enjoy these things. Somewhere along the line, they become consumed with selfish indulgence. They put all their value on things that are fleeting. And then when those things are gone, what do they got? Life becomes about how it used to be. I imagine you have encountered older people who can talk only of themselves, mainly of their glory days. For them, social interaction involves other people listening to how great they were. Sometimes they can muster no strength at all to care about anybody else. They're fixed on how it used to be for them, desperately trying to regain some of that glory through the telling of the story. And every accomplishment in anybody else's lives reminds them of how great they used to be, and they need to tell you. Now, if you don't want to be that person, there's a way to avoid it. And it's in the first verse of chapter 12. It says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" Now we've gone far beyond the idea of a fearful judgment helping moderate our behavior. This verse is calling us to walk with the judge, to remember him now, and not just to remember that he exists, but to remember him and to seek him and to be walking with him. But the idea here is, don't wait till you're old to try to be godly. Start now. Start as soon as you can, as early in life as it is possible. Be godly before you get old. And then when you're old, you'll have something to rejoice in that does not depend on you being able to do all the things you could do before and feel all the things you could feel before. If you pursue godliness when you are young, you continue to walk with your Creator all the days of your life, then when you're old, you still have something. It's not going to fade away as your strength fades. Now, this verse mentions something that is coming, and if you live long enough, it's coming to you. The encouragement is to seek the Lord, quote, "before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" If you survive, this is your future. This is part of the futility of life that Solomon has been pointing out through this book. The days will come when you have no ability to enjoy anything anymore. In a day, you have no pleasure. In a year, you have no pleasure. In multiple years, you have no pleasure. And the admonition is to be godly before those days come to you. Now, what follows is the most amazing description of the decline that is written anywhere. Look at verses 2 through 5 again. "Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors of the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective, for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street." Now, this is very poetic language, and it's a description of the decline of old age. Remember your Creator before your vision goes, and so it seems that the light of the sun has been dimmed, and the light of the moon and the stars has been dimmed, and the light in the room has been dimmed. Remember the Lord before it seems cloudy, after the rain has stopped and the clouds are gone, because your eyesight is gone. Cataracts, maybe. Everything's foggy. Remember your Creator before the ones who were mighty protectors of other are feeble and stooped. And before the grinding ones stand idle. Those are the teeth. And you don't have enough anymore. They don't line up, so there's nothing to grind. So you have to gum everything. Remember the Lord before that happens. Remember the Lord before someone looking in through the window is too dim to recognize because your vision is so weak. Remember your Creator before the sounds that used to be too loud are now low, as if the door is closed, as if there's something wrong with the mill. Your hearing's gone. And yet your ability to rest is also gone all too often, because even though everything is low, you arise at the sound of a bird. You can't sleep anymore. One little noise and you're awake and you can't go back to sleep. And even though the bird can wake you when you were really wanting to sleep, all the daughters of song sing too softly. Nobody's got any volume anymore, at least not that can penetrate. Your hearing's gone. Solomon says, men are afraid of high places and terrors are on the road. And when you're a young person, you bound from rock to rock and you don't even think about it. When you're really, really old, one little step that's just a little too high or a little too hard is terrifying, because you know if you fall and if you're injured, it will never heal. And so there are terrors everywhere, because you know what it's going to be like. If I had an injury, it's going to keep hurting just like these last three for the rest of my life. When almond trees blossom, there's a sudden, intense white crown on the tree. And then it doesn't last very long. The blossoms go away pretty quickly. Remember your Creator before your hair turns white and or falls out. Before the grasshopper drags himself along. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but at the end of the season, the grasshoppers are alive, but they're the most lethargic creatures on God's earth in the early fall. In the spring, those things are zipping everywhere. You get near them and they're gone. In the fall, they're hanging there on the windowsill and you try to move them and they just stay there. They're just waiting to die. They don't have the energy to jump. They really do just drag themselves along. I mean, it's quite a picture of old age. But used to have so much strength, now it's just, oh well. Remember your Creator before you get to that stage of life. Now, several English translations put a phrase in verse 5 this way. They render it, "and desire fails." And I tell you straight up, that's a paraphrase. That's a holdover from Victorian influences on the English language, because people used to think we cannot talk about certain subjects in church. We're going to fix it in the Bible because it's embarrassing. We can't say that in public. What this literally says, the New American Standard renders it literally, it says, "and the caperberry is ineffective." Caperberry is an aphrodisiac. So it's not that desire failed, it's that ability failed, and now even the supplements don't help anymore. Remember your Creator before you have all of these symptoms of old age. And after that comes the funeral. "For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street." Now at this point, it's too late for you to remember your Creator. You have to do that before the mourners are going out about in the street for you, because you've already sealed your eternal standing by the time they know to mourn. Now, Solomon makes much of this inevitable reality of death. He has told us throughout this book that we need to contemplate our end. It's better to go to the house of mourning. He's just been on this subject, and now he's still on this subject again. In verses 6 and 7, he says this, "Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Now, these euphemisms in verse 6 are very difficult to pin down. I'm sure that in the culture Solomon wrote in, everybody knew exactly what he's talking about. This would have been very familiar, but it's a little harder for us. We think probably the silver thread that's usually taken to be the thread by which we cling to life. And if that's broken, you're done. The golden bowl is usually taken to be your cranium. And if it's crushed, literally or figuratively, the mind in it ceases to function in this world. And then the pitcher and the wheel by the cistern may refer to the circulatory system, maybe not, whatever they refer to, they're all ruined. They do refer to the one for whom the mourners are going about in the street. And the point is, everything is broken. Everything is ruined. They can't be repaired. It is over. Verse 7 is much more clear. Remember your Creator before your life is ruined, because then the dust that makes up your living body is going back to the earth it came from, and your spirit will return to the God who made you. This is what life winds down to. And so Solomon says again what he said at the very beginning of this book: vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And what a picture of vanity that decline into old age is. I hope by now Solomon has convinced you. Life really is vanity and striving after wind. If this life is all there is, it's a cruel joke. And old age is the punchline. Everything that was enjoyable is going to be beyond your physical ability. Everything that you had put your hopes in, if this world is all you have, is all going to be out of your reach. And it's going to happen much more quickly than you can imagine. And so if you don't invest yourself in something more lasting than physical pleasures or anything else this world can provide, something more than those youthful impulses that you can enjoy for a time, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be bitter. You're going to be frightened in old age. You need to be tough for what's coming. You need power that is beyond anything in this world to face old age well. If you wait until you're very old to try to be godly, you really don't have much of a chance. The patterns of selfishness will be well established by then. It's very hard to overcome. Would you rather repent of a few years or a few decades of your life? It's really hard for people to repent of their whole life when they're old. Make your change when you're young. Make your peace with God when you're young. Make it as soon as you can make it if you're not young. Make it today. Remember your Creator. Remember that you're accountable to Him. Remember that you have to have life from Him. Spiritual life, forgiveness of sins, redemption. You have to have the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You have to get that from Him. That's what you have to remember. As soon as you can, at your earliest opportunity, however young you are, remember Him. However old you are already, remember Him. It's only going to get worse if you don't. You see, apart from repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, whatever you are, you're just going to be more of when you're old. Whatever you are inside, whatever your character is, it's just going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, if you come to Christ, and if you're in Christ, and if you're walking with Him, then the good things are going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. But if you're in Christ and you're lethargic about spiritual things, and you don't make the effort to use the means of grace that God has given you, like being in His Scripture and being in prayer, and you're living your life just as if God didn't exist, just as if the world is all there is, then you're still going to have a hard old age. Even though you'll still go to heaven, you will have wasted your life. Remember your Creator. Don't be lethargic as a Christian. Don't be one of the sleepy Christians that never really gets anything more than just a little, yeah. It'll be like that grasshopper in the fall. Whatever sin you're not willing to deal with now, it's only going to get worse. Now, there's a kind of life that you ought to have in old age. You ought to be around people whom you have discipled and poured your life into and prayed for and cared for. You ought to know a lot of younger people who have been blessed by your life because you've been focused on the needs of other people. You should have a church full of people who love you because they've seen your godliness and you've poured your life into them and you've cared for them. And you should be content with the good years that God has given you and able to trust Him through the decline. Because you know, this life is not all there is. You should be able to take joy in the accomplishments of the people you love. And self should become less and less significant. As you look forward to a reward in heaven, this world will have so much less allure to you. I've known several people who are like that. I mean, known them well enough to know they aren't making this up. It's how it ought to be for every Christian. We have the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. What could possibly go wrong to ruin our lives? It won't be any of the external pressures that would ruin any of us. It won't be because our health didn't go the way we hoped it would go, or our job didn't go the way we hoped it would go, or some other tragedy invaded our lives. That cannot undo what Christ has done for us. The only problem that could ruin our old age as Christians is if we're just so lethargic, we don't have the mind of Christ. If we live like practical atheists, it's going to be bad. God's not going to bless that. And we're going to become more and more frustrated if we're clinging to the world. And just like the lost people, we can't hold on to it. We don't have the power to keep these pleasures. And until we look to our Lord, it's going to be bad. See, how it's going to be for you depends a whole lot on what you do. If you're in Christ, you have everything you need. But don't expect him to bless worldliness. Don't expect him to bless a heart that loves this world too much. Remember your Creator now. What impulse would possibly cause you to remember your Creator later if you won't remember him now? Today's the day. Do it as soon as you can. Do it the very moment you have the opportunity. You can face the decline with contentment if you're walking with the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for these words in your scripture to challenge us. They're hard words, but may they be encouraging to us because we embrace them and we remember you. We thank you for the vivid picture of vanity to remind us that this world is not what our lives are to be about. We're here as ambassadors of Christ. We're here to serve you and to honor you and to be a blessing to your people. And I pray that this vivid text would remind us of that so that we do, in fact, live for you. Let us not be like the grasshopper dragging itself along in the fall. Let us be fresh and vigorous like the tree planted by the water, bearing fruit in season. And may it be for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.